Good morning. How you guys doing? Good. How many of you or your kids were involved in summer day camp? Quite a few of you. It was nuts. It was crazy. There were kids everywhere. And I'm going to let you guys know this. We had more kids here at Woodman Heights than Rockerman Monument and any of the campuses combined. It was awesome. I know. Woodman Heights is the best. we had our own thing going on during that time. So we do a middle school missions trip called Summer Serve. So what we do during that is that we take middle schoolers that sign up for this trip, and we go and we help during the summer day camp in the morning, and then we go out and we do service projects around Colorado Springs through the afternoon. So it was awesome. And then we go to the church and we sleep on the floor. So I'm really glad that I got to teach this week. So no, but it's okay. So if I just stop talking or that's because I've fallen asleep, someone just needs to throw a shoe and we'll be good. If you don't know who I am, my name is Tyler Woolley, and I do run our student ministries here at Woodman Heights. I love it. I've been doing it for quite some time. I've actually been a part of Woodman for about 19 years. And so kind of grew up here in the church. It's been a lot of fun to kind of be with. Some of you have seen me grow up, right? I used to be like the kid that, the squirrely kid that did like donuts in the parking lot. Now, as you can see, I've evolved into the youth guy who does donuts in the parking lot. So I'm just kidding, kind of. many of you know my wife, Kristen. She is a worship leader here. She's awesome. And we have two awesome kids, Jack and Harper, and they're great too. Now, way before Kristen and I were married, we took a trip down to the beach, and we went surfing. It was, I've been surfing, you know, because there's so much water in Colorado, and so many times. But I've been a couple times, and Kristen hadn't gone before, and so we decided to go out there and try it. And so I was kind of explaining, because remember, I'm really experienced. I was kind of explaining the gist of it, and we turned around we were facing the shore, and turned around just in time to see this giant wave kind of come down on top of us. And it pushed me all the way down to the bottom. It ripped my board off of my foot. And I mean, it was intense. And so I came up after, you know, being disoriented from the wave. I kind of made my way to the surface. And I looked around, and I kept waiting for Kristen to come up, and she didn't. And so I was like looking around, and I was starting to freak out, and I didn't really know what to do. And it was at that moment that I realized literally how little control I had over that situation. There was nothing that I could do, right? And I, that was frustrating to me. And so the waves kind of dipped finally, and Kristen had been swept like 500 yards down the shore and was like stumbling up on, love you. but I was so relieved. I was so relieved that she was okay. But I will say that feeling of not having control, or that realization of not being in control, like that stuck with me. I feel like we've all had that moment in our life where we're reminded that we don't have the control that we would like over all the things that we would like, right? These times can feel like our life is kind of spiraling downward, and that we might have our hands up in the air and we're like, God, what are you doing? Right? We're gonna be looking at one of the stories in the Old Testament that has that lack of control and requires a lot of trust. But let's pray first. Father God, I thank you so much for this opportunity. I can't believe they let me back up here. Jesus, I thank you that we get to come to your word, and we get to just learn more about you, learn more about your faithfulness. And so, God, I pray that you will give me your words and mine will fall away. We love you, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Excuse me. All right, so we're going to be spending time in Judges 7. So if you have your Bible or Bible app, go ahead and turn there. Just to set up the story, Gideon has been put in charge of leading God's people into a battle against the Midianites. God has confirmed it over and over and over again that this is what he is supposed to do. And Gideon, with faith, is moving forward. So we're going to start at verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Herod. And the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. Now what's important for you to know at this point in the story is that Gideon has an army of about 32,000 men. Okay, and they're going up against the Midianite army, which has about 135,000 men. So numerically right now, things are not looking super great for Gideon and his people, right? The Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead.'" So we have 32,000 men, right? And they're about to go into a battle where they are outnumbered by more than four times. And God's like, "You know what? Just tell everyone who's scared to go home." I'd be like, "No, I don't wanna." You know, that'd be me. That'd be me, like me telling you all, like, "You all get a car and it's in the atrium," and then expecting you to listen to the rest of my sermon, right? No one's gonna stay, right? So then 22,000 of the people returned and 10,000 remained. And then the Lord says, "Gideon, there are still too many people. Take them down to the water and I will test them there for you. And anyone whom I say, 'This one shall go with you,' shall go with you. And anyone whom I say, 'This one shall not go with you,' shall not." So God tells Gideon again, "You still have too many people, and I'm going to filter it down again." I can't imagine what Gideon's thinking. He's like, "We're already outnumbered. Like, God, what are you doing?" And when Gideon took his warriors down to the water, the Lord told him, "Divide the men into two groups. In one group, put all the men who cup the water in their hands and lap it up with their tongues like dogs. And in the other group, put all those who kneel and drink water from the stream with their mouths. Only 300 of the men drank with their hands. All the others got down on their knees and drank with their mouths." The Lord told Gideon, "With these 300 men, I will rescue you and give you victory over the Midianites. Send the others home." So Gideon collected the provisions and ram horns of the other warriors and sent them home, but kept the 300 with him. So I don't know about you, but I would not feel super confident if I was Gideon right now, right? The army that God had originally given him was 32,000, and he's now stripped that down to 300, right? Now, I'm guessing that this is one of those moments that we were talking about before when we're like, "God, what are you doing?" Where you're trying to have faith, but it's a struggle. Because what God is asking Gideon to do, it just doesn't seem to make sense, right? The numbers just don't add up. 300 men versus 135,000 men. How could that possibly work? I remember feeling kind of like that a little bit when I was 23. I was working part-time here at Woodman, and I was getting ready to go study abroad in England at a school called Cape and Ray Bible School. And I was leaving in a few days, and it was a day before Easter, the day before Easter, and I got a phone call from a buddy of mine, and he just said, he let me know that a student that I was very close with that I had mentored for a while had fallen rock climbing. And I said, "Dang, that stinks. What hospital is he at? I'll go visit him after, you know, I get off." And it got quiet on the line. He said, "No, I don't think you understand. Ryan fell rock climbing and he didn't make it." And I didn't know what to do. Like, when you get sudden news like that, it's almost like you're walking through like a haze or someone pulled a carpet out from underneath you. Shortly after that phone call, me and my mentor, we drove up to sit with his family in an ambulance while they brought his body down. And on my way up to that, it was the worst day, but on my way up to sitting with his family while we were driving, I just kept asking myself. He had texted me earlier, like if I wanted to go climbing, if I would have gone, would that have changed anything? Like, would he still be alive? Like, what had happened? Like, was there something that I could have done to prevent what had happened? It was one of those moments that I put my hands up in the air and I'm like, God, what are you doing? Like, why would you do this? And to add to the loss, I was leaving to go to a different country to go to school. And I was going to have no one who understand what I was going through and no one who understood who Ryan was. I felt that I was being stripped of everything that I needed to deal and process with that situation. I felt like I was being stripped of all the things that were important to me. First, Ryan, and then the community that I felt like I needed to be there for to help mourn his death. And then all the people that were going to help me mourn and grieve. Like, I wasn't going to have any of that because of me going to school. I felt completely out of control, and I didn't understand what was happening. And it was because of that lack of control that it started to affect my faith. Can any of you relate to that? Good. So what do we do? What do we do during those times? There's a couple things that aren't easy to do, but we have to remember that our God is good, and we have to remember that our God loves us. Easier said than done, right? I don't want to be unrealistic. I know that when things are hard, that's the last thing that we want to recognize, or that's the last thing that we want to see. We're family, right? So I'm going to tell you a little bit. Like, when things go wrong, when things happen like that, I want someone to blame. I want someone to point my frustrations at. When Ryan died, I wanted to blame God for it. It didn't make sense to me. But when we're faced with those situations, we have to remember that we don't see the whole picture. And we have to remember that we are not in control, and we have to remember that that is okay that we're not in control. It's like a game of chess. Now, I'm not going to act like I know how to play chess well, but it's a good illustration. And if there's students in here, they're like, we get it. We've heard the chessboard thing. But you can suck it up because they haven't. It's like a game of chess. I said, I don't know a lot about chess, but what I do know is that you don't play looking at one square and one piece, right? You don't play like that because you have to see all the things that are going around. You have to see all the possible moves. However, that is what we have. That's the view that we have. And the view that God has is that he sees all the movement. He sees all the different things. He sees all the moves. He knows the best course of action. Now, it's not an easy thing to talk about, especially when we're facing hard circumstances. So how do we remember that our God is loving? The thing is that we have to look back. We have to go way, way back. Our sins separated us from God. We were dead in our sin. And what we mean by that is that we were not going to spend eternity with God because of our sin. And God could not stand the thought of that. He could not stand the thought of living without us, so he sent his only son to pay the price that we should have paid with his life. That's a pretty big act of love, right? I mean, that is evidence that God loves and cares for us. Paul, who wrote the majority of the New Testament, reminds us of this in the book of Hebrews. For God has said, I will never fail you and I will never abandon you. That's a big promise. And we must remind ourselves that God is good and that he loves us even when things are hard, even when we are uncomfortable, even when we are uncertain, and especially when we are not in control. And those times, in those times where we're feeling all that, where it's heavy, God gives us small glimpses or small encouragements that we need. We're not left without hope. Let's keep reading. And the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. That same night, the Lord said to him, "Arise and go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand." So he was like, go. Like, go do your thing. I told you, I gave them to you. But if you're afraid to go down, go down to the camp with Pura, your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And after, your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. So then he went down with Pura, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lie along the valley like locusts in abundance, and their camels without number, as the sand is on the seashore in abundance. And so he goes down, he's following the Lord's instruction, he goes down and he just sees how many people there truly are. He can't even count them. So when Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade, and he said, "Behold, I dreamed a dream, and behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and turned upside down so that it laid flat." And his comrade answered, "This is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hands Midian and all the camp." As soon as Gideon heard the telling of this dream and its interpretation, he worshiped. Now to me, a giant cake rolling into my tent, that sounds awesome, right? But the Midianites know that it's not a good sign. You see, only the very, very poor ate barley bread. And so what this dream wasn't, what this dream meant is that the Midianite army was going to be wiped out by a humble nobody. Maybe someone with 300 people. This dream and this overheard conversation was God meeting Gideon in his uncertainty and in his doubt. Not only was God confirming that Gideon was going to have victory, he was confirming that he was going to have victory through the mouth of his enemies. That's a big deal. And through this, Gideon is encouraged. I think that God understands that it's hard for us to trust him. I think that we can see it in this story, and we can see it in so many other stories. When it comes to doing hard things, like, God gives us grace because he knows it's hard for us. We see it in the Israelites in the wilderness. We see it with the sending of Jesus and all the miracles that he does. We even see it in this same story just a chapter before. Gideon asked, said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, he's already said it, as you have said, behold, I'm laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And when he woke up, he wrung out just the moisture that was on to fill a whole bowl that was on the fleece. God provides us just enough so that we can continue. So going back to kind of what I was talking about before, I was struggling. When I was being sent off to school, I was struggling because I felt like God was taking me out of the support that I needed. And I was angry about that. I was very wrong. I was very wrong that God had kind of like, see you later. He met me there and he said, I got you. I was showing up late because I had to change my flight to stay here for Ryan's funeral. So everyone else, all 124 other students, they had already been at school for about 4 days. And to kind of save me like having to go and explain to over and over and over again of like what happened and why I was late and all that kind of stuff. They had let all the students know what had happened, which was good so that I didn't have to do that. But within 3 hours of me being there, I had a number of people come up to me and they said like, hey, I just want to let you know I lost my sister a little bit ago and I know how you feel. I had three siblings come up to me and they're like, hey, we just want to let you know our brother was 21 and he passed away 6 weeks ago and we don't know what happened. We're mourning it. We're here for you. We understand. It actually came out that there were so many students that were grieving the loss of loved ones that they started a small group. They started like a support group of people. There was like 15 to 20 people in it. It was unbelievable. It was support that I would not have been able to receive if I had not gone. I was mad at God for taking me out of the group of people that I thought that I needed to be with. I was only seeing the view that I had. I was only seeing the one piece and the one square. He's like, hey, I know that this is gonna be painful for you to be kind of removed from this side, but the relationships that you are going to make over here, they're way too important. You're gonna learn amazing things over here, and I can't have you stay over here. These relationships are too important to who you are and who you're going to become. Is there something that you're holding on to because you can only see that one piece in that one square and you're mad about that? Is there something that you're holding on to? Is there a part of your life that you may be looking at only that one square and God knows the whole moves and he's just kind of waiting for you to be like, hey, I'm waiting for you to hand me the wheel. We have to remember that our God is faithful. We see it over and over again in scripture. And he returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand. And he divided the 300 men into three companies and put trumpets in the hands of all of them and empty jars with torches in the jars. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of the camp and shout for the Lord and for Gideon, for the sword of the Lord and for Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp and began at the beginning of the middle watch when they had set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and they smashed the jars that were in their hands. And then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars. They held in their hand, or in their left hands, the torches, and in the right hands, the trumpets to blow, and they cried, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. And I love how the New Living Translation puts this. When the 300 Israelites blew their ram's horns, the Lord caused the warriors in the camp to fight against each other with their swords. Those who were not killed fled to places far away. God encouraged Gideon, and then he comes through in this crazy, crazy way, right? He stripped him of everything that he thought he needed. He took his army from 32,000 to 10,000 to 300. And then when it came for battle, they don't even really have to fight. They fought each other. God confused the Midianites and they turned on one another. And then the ones who didn't kill each other, they ran and they hide. When God calls Gideon to lead Israel into this battle, do you think that this is what Gideon thought was going to happen? Probably not, right? This is weird. Do you think at any point during the story or during this whole time, Gideon has felt completely in control? No. God gave Gideon what he needed so he could continue. And then came through in an unexpected way. Gideon didn't need to be in control for God to work. And that is something we need to remember. We don't have to be in control for God to work. It was the fact that Gideon wasn't in control that caused his faith and his dependence to continually turn to the Lord. Our God moves in unexpected ways. And sometimes those ways are going to be hard. Sometimes those ways are going to be uncomfortable. Sometimes those ways are going to stretch you. And sometimes they're not going to make much sense at all. At all. Gideon was asked to do some crazy, crazy things. But his faith in God's goodness is what kept him going forward. It was his willingness not to be in control that kept him going forward. It's in these times that we don't feel good. It's in these times that we don't feel comfortable. It's in these times that we are being stretched that we open up our hands and we say, hey, God, I don't get what's going on. But I get that I can only see one square. And I know that you can see the whole board. It was through that time processing at school the death of Ryan and being supported and poured into by this awesome group of people that the Lord had gifted me with over there that I kind of started to process. I was like, why did Ryan's death impact me so much? I've dealt with death before. I've dealt with death before, I've dealt with loss before, but with Ryan, I could not pick myself up off the ground. I was a mess. And I didn't understand. I didn't understand why. And the Lord revealed to me while I was over there, he said, these are the kind of relationships that I'm calling you to have. Youth ministry is not something fun for you to do anymore. This is what I'm calling you into. I could have dug my heels in and I could have stayed comfortable, but I don't know if I would have received that calling. I don't know if I would have been able to process the way that I did if I had. Our God moves in unexpected ways. Our God is good and he loves us. But let me be very clear about something. That goodness and that love does not mean that you're going to be comfortable. And that doesn't mean that it's going to be the easiest way just because you believe in him. It might be hard. It might be messy. But we have to remember that God is good and that he loves us. We need to remember that he can see the whole board while we can only see one piece and one square. And you know what? That's okay. We're not supposed to see the whole thing. We can't handle that. We need to remember this promise. We need to remember the promise that he talks about in Hebrews, that he will never fail us and that he won't abandon us. Will you guys pray with me? Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for who you are. I thank you for what you've done for us. I thank you that you cared too much about us to let us go. Our own way. Jesus, I pray that as we take our hands off the wheel, as we give you control, that you will be glorified. Jesus, and I thank you for the times that you encourage us, that you give us that hope that we need. Father God, I pray that as we move closer to releasing that control, that you will give us the faith that is required for us to trust you more. We love you, Jesus. In your name, amen.